to be talking about in this present series. Coming to some understanding with one another. That we don't always have to agree. We don't even always have to understand one another. But that we are a body of believers, all of those. Every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call Him Savior. We are family. We are family. Now, we're going to draw a parallel. I'm going to really need your patience in my first reading segment because it's going to be long. But if you'll just be visual with it, if you'll picture what is happening on the page, we're going to go to this Old Testament portion where we're going to see that David is calling upon Solomon, his son. This is just prior to King David's death. The year is 970 BC. David is very, very near the end of his life, and we're not sure how old Solomon is. But here's what we're seeing. He has got all the preparations put together for the building of the great temple, Solomon's temple. And so he's going to give him his instructions and call him forth in front of the people and call him to courage. I want you to hear it. I'm going to read all the way through. If you'll just give me patience and just be with me here on this page, I'm going to start reading in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2, and I want to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So again, if you'll just picture it, and then what we're going to do is turn to the New Testament, and we're going to start drawing parallels. But I don't think we can appreciate our New Testament passage quite the same if we don't go here to begin with. So look at these words, verse 2, 1 Chronicles 22. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for the building of the house of God. Now, what was he going to build it with? Somebody tell me, dressed what? Somebody say it again. Stones. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. I want everybody to say that with me. Young and inexperienced. Do you know anybody like that? Say it one more time. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Pause there just a moment. I'll tell you something I hope you'll find is interesting. We're going to go throughout the rest of the reading in the chapter in just a moment, but stop here because it says, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. There is a wordplay going on here. There is beautiful narrative art, especially in Hebrew, certainly in both languages in the scriptures, but the Hebrew art is gorgeous. And right here, there's a wordplay taking place. In Hebrew, Solomon's name would be pronounced, listen carefully to it, Shlomo, Shlomo. Not Solomon like we would say it, but if we were Hebrew and we were saying it like they would have said it, it would have been Shlomo. I'll say it in three distinct syllables so you'll hear it, Shlomo, but you kind of just run it all in together, Shlomo. Anybody? Everybody say it back to me. Shlomo. Say it one more time. Shlomo. Do you hear anything of Shalom in Shlomo? Because that is the play on words, because he's saying he will have peace in his lifetime, because the name Solomon means peace. And it means it in all the ways of Hebrew peace. When you and I think of peace, we think about cessation from all activity. We think about just sitting still, completely tranquil. We think about all strife ceasing, almost being in a state of inactivity. That is not what Hebrew peace was all about. Hebrew peace is peace like a river. You might know what I'm talking about. Not peace like a pond. It's peace like a river. It's a live peace. It's the kind of peace that comes with wholeness, with prosperity of soul. It is a word that means shalom, and the name Solomon, Shlomo, meant to be intact. And the reason why I bring this up is because somebody listening right now may be in pieces. And I want you to know, if you really need somehow for God to just like pull you together and pull you together into a group of people where you can know the kind of joy and the kind of fellowship that comes from the unity that we're going to see in the Word of God that God calls us to, listen, you're in the right place in our present series. So pick this up with me as we see this Solomon, this one who will have a reign of peace. Verse 11. 1 Chronicles 22. Now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Look at this next portion. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen, without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. I want to say those words again. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Would you repeat those words? Arise and work. The Lord be with you. We're almost done with the portion. Keep reading. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary. Everybody say those words. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Arise and build the sanctuary. So here's what I want to show you. God has called his people into the building of a holy temple that has such a parallel to the majesty and the glory and the very presence of the Lord God in Solomon's temple, that it is stunning. And until we're looking back at it and drawing that parallel, we can't begin to appreciate what is happening in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to go with me now all the way to the New Testament. Leave something here in your Bibles in 1 Chronicles 22. We'll come back and forth just a little bit. But primarily, we're going to stick around in Ephesians chapter 2. You saw all the materials that it took, all the gold, all the silver, all the wood, all the stones. I want you to get every bit of the feeling of all that construction taking place as we draw four different parallels between Solomon's temple and the temple God has been building since the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Listen carefully to 21 and 22. This is so beautiful. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want you to notice this whole series is about being built together. that there is something we become together that we could never be apart, that we were called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all of our denominations, despite all of our differences. If we share faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are being built into a holy temple for Him to display His majesty and His glory. And I mean, this is just critical to our understanding, to see that He is pulling us together so that in this gathering of believers, He can show His fame and majesty throughout the entire earth. I want to remind you what it said in 1 Chronicles 22. Remember when he said, when David said to Solomon, that the majesty of it, the fame will be worldwide. I mean, this will be one of the wonders of the world. We are meant to be that. We are meant to be a sight to behold, a place for the very presence of God, for the anointing of God, for the power of His word, for the deliverance of people bound, for the rescue of people that have been taken, lives that have been destroyed, to see what God would do on this earth if we would agree to be joined together into a holy dwelling place for His glory. I want you to see four parallels. The first one is obvious. We've been talking about it. We are being built together into God's temple. Number one, we are being built together, not just built. Everybody say built together.
Built together.
Say it one more time.
Built
we are being built together into God's temple. I want to throw out a few minutes of lesson in contrast. Sometimes we get the idea of what something is like by thinking what the exact antithesis of it would be. And God has a number of occasions in the Word where He puts these contrasts in the same scriptures. Listen to Jeremiah 24, verse 6. Jeremiah 24, verse 6 says this. This is God speaking. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I want to say that again. I will build them up and not tear them down. The opposite, I know this is obvious, but just work with me here. The opposite of Him building up is tearing down. The opposite of being torn down is being built up. So just get those two contrasts in your mind. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So the first one is what everybody says, I mean, building up. And then there's what? There's what? And then there's, so here's what I want to just throw out to you. I believe we could clearly see two distinct camps in Christianity and then a cross section of the two. In Christianity, we have got those willing to be the builders and then those willing to be the terrors. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We got builders and we've got terrors. We've got people who will be part of building up the body of believers. And then we have got people that believe Christ is Savior. They are saved. They are redeemed. But everything about their lives is about tearing apart the fabric of their own body of believers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And here is what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest to you, when I say terrors, I'm not talking about T-E-R-R-O-R-S. However, that would not always be completely uncharacteristic. But I'm talking about builders and terrors, those that build up, those that tear down. And I just want to suggest to you that most of the time, people are trained up to be one way or the other. And I say this to any of us who are in any realm of servanthood where we are in front and where we lead. In raising children, in being in any kind of environment where you are bearing influence in the things of God and the things of the scriptures. Let me tell you something. We'll be able to see a tendency one way or the other. Are we people that build up the body, or are we people that continually tear it down? Because we will train up our children, train up our classes, train up our congregation, train those people that are under our influence to do exactly the same thing. And we're just cutting our teeth on one way or the other, and without question, we take up the same kind of habits. 11 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look at these next words. This is so beautiful in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Push hold a moment. Now, in this context, he is talking about Jew and Gentile. He is talking about the people of the covenants of promise, Jewish people through the centuries, when he called out Abraham and made and brought about a people through his line, and then all of those who would come that might be from the other nations, but they would come to believe in the one true God of the Hebrew people. He's talking about them and the Gentiles who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have had the dividing wall of hostility. One of the parallels that's being drawn is this dividing wall that was around the temple where the Gentiles could not pass. They could not pass for fear of death through that partition to go into where the others were, because they were not one of them. But through Christ, the two have been made one. Through Christ, the dividing wall of hostility had been broken down, and through the cross, he'd kill that hostility. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Listen. If the cross did that with Jew and Gentile, are you telling me that in the very body of Christ, we cannot understand that according to the scriptures, we have been made one body? And that in that unity, there is a glory that is meant to be displayed, and a worldwide fame that is meant to be, to reverberate, that can only come from us coming together in a spirit of unity. Now, this word hostility got me over and over again. Did you notice that it says thereby killing the hostility? Did you notice that it said that he, in verse 14 that and 15, that he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility? Think about that word, hostility. I looked it up in the Greek, and in the Greek, that word hostility is coming from a word that means to be at enmity, and it's coming from a word that means enemy. In other words, hostility is how you would treat someone if they were your enemy. But what I want to suggest to you is that we're treating some of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ like they are our enemies, our own family members, when only together, I mean, we're being built together into this temple that parallels what we saw in 1 Chronicles 22, the grandeur of which would be beyond compare on planet Earth. And we've got all this hatred and hostility, treating one of our own as an enemy. Now, let me tell you something. What we're not talking about is respectful disagreement There is a place, I believe strongly that there is a place for healthy debate in the body of believers and among theologians and scholars, among different parts of the body where they're coming together with understanding of interpretation of Scripture. I believe in all that. That's important. We cannot just not question. Questions are good. Disagreements can be healthy because they can bring us to understanding. But let me tell you something. Hostility is completely out of place. At no time is it appropriate in the body of Christ. At no time do we treat our own family member with enmity. Thought it was interesting when I looked up the Greek word for hostility that the antonym, the opposite word for the Greek word for hostility is agape. It's love. It's love. And the second word it gave as the synonym or as the antonym for the word that translates hostility was brotherly love. These are opposite terms. And I started thinking to myself, we are called to build. Now, stay with me here, and let me see if I can explain this well, because I saw it so clearly in my imagination as I was reading through it. Jesus has torn down the dividing wall between us. But instead of us being over here building the temple, we are trying to build back up the wall. Does that make any sense to anybody? We are literally using our life, blood, and energy so often in the body of believers to rebuild a wall of hostility that the cross of Jesus Christ killed. Anybody getting that with me? We got all this building we're supposed to be doing over here, but instead of building the temple, we're trying to build back the wall that was crushed and crumbled by the cross of Christ. And It's tragedy. And it's so ironic that this is where our energies are so often going. The enormous price Jesus paid to kill hostility, and we are trying to give it CPR. Anybody know what I'm saying? Maybe not we in this room, but we've seen it. All of us have seen it. We've seen it all over the body of Christ. And the thing about it, that with social media, you might say to me, it's always been true. Of course, it's always been true. But listen, we have never been on the public display that we are now before the rest of the globe because they can watch us be hateful to one another. I mean, why in the world would they be drawn to an environment where we are this hateful? When their enemy out in the world does not treat them as poorly as sometimes our own family member in the body of Christ will treat us. It's just very, very convicting to me to see how much time we're given to hostility instead of the building of the temple itself. There's this gorgeous scripture. Jot down the address if you want to. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Some months ago, I committed it to memory, and I say it over and over again because I just love it. It says this, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." I love that because anybody but me, I want manifestations of the Spirit. I want us to come together in our churches and in our events where Christ is exalted and where we worship and praise and where we get into His Word and bring it forth in the authority with which He inspired it. I love that kind of environment. I want the Spirit to be manifest among us and in lives that have been dramatically delivered and captives being set free and salvation coming to the lost and hearts and lives being put back together. I want manifestations of the Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, listen, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, I'll tell you how to do it. Strive to excel in building up the church. What would happen if we decided this is where we wanted to strive to excel? Now, I want to be a builder. I don't want to be somebody that tears down. And again, that doesn't mean we don't disagree. It doesn't mean we don't confront. It doesn't mean we don't go speak the truth in love, but it means as we do it with respect as fellow family members, and we don't tear one another apart. Anybody stepping in that with me? Because let me tell you something, hostility has no place in the body of Christ. It is not of God. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Now, this is going to be in reference to Herod's temple, which was, of course, the temple in the time when Christ walked in flesh and blood on this earth. So he says in Luke 19, verse 41, "And when he," this is Christ, "drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side.'" Verse 44, "And tear you down to the ground." Everybody say, "Tear you down to the ground."
"Tear you down to the ground."
"And your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Listen carefully, because that wording is so important. He's giving a prophetic word to them. He said, this is what's going to happen with this temple, because he's coming down that mountain. He's looking straight at it. All this gorgeous, gorgeous majesty. They said with Herod's temple that with the coloring of it, that when that sun would come up and hit it, I mean, it would be a brilliance that would almost be blinding. So this gorgeous, gorgeous building, and he's looking straight across at it, and he just begins weeping and weeping, going, "Do you not understand that because you missed the time of your visitation, that this will be taken from you, and a stone will not be left on another?" Let me read that to you again. It says in verse 44, because this is so important, "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Stick with me here. Stick with me. Think really carefully about this. That a few decades later, this happened exactly like Jesus prophesied that it would in AD 70. And so we're told the stones didn't just like disintegrate into thin air. What happened to them? Well, they fell apart. They were useless because they were not built together. A temple, see, once the stones fall apart, the building is of no further use for the gathering place that it was purposed. Only together did the stones build anything that God could dwell within. Is that sticking with everybody? So see, the big, big, big phrase in Ephesians 2:22 is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are being built together. Everybody say that phrase.
Being built together.
We are being built together. See, scattered stones don't build anything. When you and I, when we as the people of God on this globe are just scattered stones, we're all just doing our own thing. We're all just getting more and more detached, getting further and further from body of believers, because one thing, we can't find a perfect one. It all seems like they're hypocrites. We don't like this about them, or we don't like that about them. And anyway, I can get all my lessons, or I can get all my sermons on my phone now. All these reasons why we could just be scattered stones. But the more scattered we are, all a scattered stone causes people to do is stumble over it. That's what the world is doing. We are so many scattered stones that the world is just stumbling over us, going, who would want to be part of them? Anybody agreeing with me on this? Listen, we have a name for stones that are erected separately in the same field, and it is called a cemetery. Anybody? Because that's what happens if you've got one field that has a whole lot of stones, but they're not together. Then they're all out. Then what you've got there is a cemetery. And that's what happens, is that we're just a dead, I mean, we're alive in Christ. But as far as our impact is concerned, a living, breathing, colorful impact of the Holy Spirit among us on this planet, we just become dead in our scattering, a stumbling stone. We become a cemetery. Listen, listen, listen. Here's the other thing. We're thinking that we've got this whole idea, especially with all this celebrity Christianity, that we think that it's all about becoming rock stars. We are not rock stars. We are rock stacks. Anybody getting this with me? It's not one rock. It's stone on stone on stone on stone. called to be rock stacks, not rock stars. Anybody remember, if you were part of our series toward the beginning of it, we talked about Solomon's name, Shlomo, in Hebrew, a word that means peace and a word that means intact. Listen, in the body of Christ, when he wants to speak peace over us, if you'd only known what would bring you peace, to speak peace over us, listen, we cannot be intact without contact. Anybody? Listen, because we think, well, I'm doing fine all by myself. That's not what the scripture says. That literally you cannot fulfill your calling and I cannot fulfill my calling without what other believers that God intended to put in our sphere of influence, what they invest in it. That I get something from you and you get something from me that builds us up in our calling. That as a body of believers, this is how we function. But if we just all find a place, like we don't have to do that anymore. I can get that all by myself. Then all we become is a field full of scattered stones. And we just cannot let that happen. We are going to be talking about in this present series, coming to some understanding with one another, that we don't always have to agree. We don't even always have to understand one another, but that we are a body of believers, all of those, every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call him Savior. We are family. We are family. Now, we're going to draw a parallel. I'm going to really need your patience in my first reading segment because it's going to be long. But if you'll just be visual with it, if you'll picture it, if you'll picture what is happening on the page, we're going to go to this Old Testament portion where we're going to see that David is calling upon Solomon, his son. This is just prior to King David's death. The year is 970 BC. David is very, very near the end of his life, and we're not sure how old Solomon is. But here's what we're seeing. He has got all the preparations put together for the building of the great temple, Solomon's temple. And so he's going to give him his instructions and call him forth in front of the people and call him to courage. I want you to hear it. I'm going to read all the way through. If you'll just give me patience and just be with me here on this page, I'm going to start reading in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2, and I want to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So again, you'll just picture it, and then what we're going to do is turn to the New Testament, and we're going to start drawing parallels. But I don't think we can appreciate our New Testament passage quite the same if we don't go here to begin with. So look at these words, verse 2, 1 Chronicles 22. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for the building of the house of God. Now, what was he going to build it with? Somebody tell me, dressed what? Somebody say it again. Stones. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. I want everybody to say that with me. Young and inexperienced. You know anybody like that? Say it one more time. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Pause there just a moment. I'll tell you something I hope you'll find is interesting. We're going to go throughout the rest of the reading in the chapter in just a moment, but stop here because it says, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. There is a wordplay going on here. There's beautiful narrative art, especially in Hebrew, certainly in both languages, in the scriptures, but the Hebrew art is gorgeous. And right here, there's a wordplay taking place. In Hebrew, Solomon's name would be pronounced, listen carefully to it, Shlomo. Shlomo. Not Solomon like we would say it, but if we were Hebrew and we were saying it like they would have said it, it would have been Shlomo. I'll say it in three distinct syllables so you'll hear it, Shlomo, but you kind of just run it all in together, Shlomo. Anybody? Everybody say it back to me.
Shlomo.
Say it one more time.
Shlomo.
Do you hear anything of Shalom in Shlomo? Because that is the play on words, because he's saying he will have peace in his lifetime, because the name Solomon means peace. And it means it in all the ways of Hebrew peace. When you and I think of peace, we think about cessation from all activity. We think about just sitting still, completely tranquil. We think about all strife ceasing, almost being in a state of inactivity. That is not what Hebrew peace was all about. Hebrew peace is peace like a river. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not peace like a pond. It's peace like a river. It's a live peace. It's the kind of peace that comes with wholeness, with prosperity of soul. It is a word that means shalom, and the name Solomon, Shlomo, meant to be intact. And the reason why I bring this up is because somebody listening right now may be in pieces. And I want you to know, if you really need somehow for God to just like pull you together and pull you together into a group of people where you can know the kind of joy and the kind of fellowship that comes from the unity that we're going to see in the Word of God that God calls us to, listen, you're in the right place in our present series. So pick this up with me as we see this Solomon, this one who will have a reign of peace. Verse 11. 1 Chronicles 22. Now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Look at this next portion. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen, without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. I want to say those words again. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Would you repeat those words? Arise and work. The Lord be with you. We're almost done with the portion. Keep reading. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary. Everybody say those words. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Arise and build the sanctuary. So here's what I want to show you. God has called his people into the building of a holy temple that has such a parallel to the majesty and the glory and the very presence of the Lord God in Solomon's temple that it is stunning. And until we're looking back at it and drawing that parallel, we can't begin to appreciate what is happening in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to go with me now all the way to the New Testament. Leave something here in your Bibles in 1 Chronicles 22. We'll come back and forth just a little bit. But primarily, we're going to stick around in Ephesians chapter 2. You saw all the materials that it took, all the gold, all the silver, all the wood, all the stones. I want you to get every bit of the feeling of all that construction taking place as we draw four different parallels between Solomon's temple and the temple God has been building since the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Listen carefully to 21 and 22. This is so beautiful. "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I want you to notice this whole series is about being built together. That there is something we become together that we could never be apart. That we were called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all of our denominations, despite all of our differences, if we share faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are being built into a holy temple for him to display his majesty and his glory. And I mean, this is just critical to our understanding to see that he is pulling us together so that in this gathering of believers, he can show his fame and majesty throughout the entire earth. I want to remind you what it said in 1 Chronicles 22. Remember when he said, when David said to Solomon, that the majesty of it, the fame will be worldwide. I mean, this will be one of the wonders of the world. We are meant to be that. We are meant to be a sight to behold, a place for the very presence of God, for the anointing of God, for the power of his word, for the deliverance of people bound, for the rescue of people that have been taken, lives that have been destroyed, to see what God would do on this earth if we would agree to be joined together into a holy dwelling place for his glory. I want you to see four parallels. The first one is obvious. We've been talking about it. We are being built together into God's temple. Number one, we are being built together, not just built. Everybody say built together.
Built together.
Say it one more time.
Built
we are being built together into God's temple. I want to throw out a few minutes of lesson in contrast. Sometimes we get the idea of what something is like by thinking what the exact antithesis of it would be. And God has a number of occasions in the Word where he puts these contrasts in the same scriptures. Listen to Jeremiah 24, verse 6. Jeremiah 24, verse 6 says this. This is God speaking. "I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up." I want to say that again. I will build them up and not tear them down. The opposite, I know this is obvious, but just work with me here. The opposite of him building up is tearing down. The opposite of being torn down is being built up. So just get those two contrasts in your mind. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:10, "For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." So the first one is what everybody says, I mean, building up, and then there's what? There's what? And then there's, so here's what I want to just throw out to you. I believe we could clearly see two distinct camps in Christianity and then a cross section of the two. In Christianity, we have got those willing to be the builders and then those willing to be the tearers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We got builders and we've got terrors. We've got people who will be part of building up the body of believers. And then we have got people that believe Christ is Savior. They are saved. They are redeemed. But everything about their lives is about tearing apart the fabric of their own body of believers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And here is what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest to you, when I say terrors, I'm not talking about T-E-R-R-O-R-S. However, that would not always be completely uncharacteristic. But I'm talking about builders and terrors, those that build up, those that tear down. And I just want to suggest to you that most of the time, people are trained up to be one way or the other. And I say this to any of us who are in any realm of servanthood where we are in front and where we lead. In raising children, in being in any kind of environment where you are bearing influence in the things of God and the things of the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. We'll be able to see a tendency one way or the other. Are we people that build up the body, or are we people that continually tear it down? Because we will train up our children, train up our classes, train up our congregation, train those people that are under our influence to do exactly the same thing. And we're just cutting our teeth on one way or the other, and without question, we take up the same kind of habits. Listen, I ran the word build in my Bible software so I could see every single place it is used. It's definitely a concept in the Scriptures, but you need to look up also built up, all the different forms of the word building, all of those. But I just looked up the word build. And so it appeared in my ESV 137 times. But I found it so fascinating that the very first time, the very first mention of the word build in all of Scripture happens to be so telling. And it's in Genesis 11:4. Maybe you're familiar with the building of the Tower of Babel. It says this: let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that interesting? Very first use of the word build, and it's let us build a place for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. So here's what God does. He said, no, I'm gonna put a challenge on you that's gonna go against everything your flesh would want. Because your flesh would just want to be a rock star, not a rock stack. Your flesh would want to be scattered out there where you don't have to answer to anyone, nobody holds you accountable, and you don't have to put up with people that in your natural man you would not even like. He said, I'm gonna challenge you with this, that you as living stones are gonna be built in as a holy priesthood, into a holy temple to the Lord, to make a name for my glory alone. I want to show you something. I want you to glance back. If you still have something back there in 1 Chronicles 22, it's been a while since we've been there, but turn back there with us if you would, please. 1 Chronicles 22, and I want to show you something. 1 Chronicles 22, 11 through 13. This is David. He is charging Solomon with the task of building the great temple for the glory and the majesty and the fame of God. And so he's giving him the charge. He's brought together all the materials, made all the preparations. And so now he's going to give him this commissioning. And in verse 11 through 13 of 1 Chronicles 22, it says this: now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the Lord of your the law of the Lord of your God. And it says, then you will prosper if you're careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear. And he's telling him over and over again. He says it again down in verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you peace on every side? He has delivered you. And he calls him again and again, be strong and courageous. Let me tell you something. This is parallel number two. Parallel two is this: our individual God-ordained works should scare our flesh to death. I want to say that again. Our individual God-ordained works, whatever you're doing here on the planet, that He put you in this generation and positioned you in your sphere of influence on planet Earth, whatever you were called to do by God, that if we really got it, it would scare our flesh to death. That's why David has to say over Solomon, be strong and courageous. Do those say, if you've got any history in the Word of God, do those words sound familiar at all? Because they come right out of Joshua chapter 1 when God said to Joshua, and He says it three times in that first chapter, be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. I am with you. In Deuteronomy 31, I believe it is, Moses says it over Joshua before Moses is taken off in by himself and dies. He says to him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Listen, if we only got it, if you got what you have been called to do, if you understood and if I understood the true impact of it, it would scare us half to death. Whatever you're doing on the planet at this hour, it's going to take courage to do it. It will take courage to do the will of God. It will take bravery to fulfill your calling. It won't be something you can just do in your flesh. It won't be something you can just do by routine. It won't be something that you're just so talented at. It takes no real work from you. No, whatever you were put on this earth to do, if it were you naturally doing it, it would scare you to death, and it would scare me to death. I love that he tells the people, that David tells the people, listen, Solomon is young and inexperienced. Think how faithful God is. How often He entrusts so much of the leadership of the church, even to the young and to the inexperienced. I tell you, even today, you know, I'll look back. I'll probably get back to my hotel room and think, why did I say that? Well, you can imagine when I look back on something I taught at 29, I'm just going like, why did I say that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Last year, why exactly did I say that? Because, you know, young and inexperienced. I was thinking about something that just blessed me so much. Some months ago, we had one of those big professional shredders come to the ministry so that we could just get rid of a bunch of papers without just dumping them intact into the big garbage bins. So we brought in a big shredder, and so we were compiling all of these ledgers, all of these records, all of these papers that we just had no further use for, but that just weren't for public knowledge, getting them all out there to be taken care of. And I looked at one of the ledgers for job descriptions, and with one of the young women that was working for the ministry at that time, one of her job descriptions, it said over to the side, feed the fish. Feed the fish. And it meant, it didn't mean like when you answer the phone, like feed the fish, like when you send out tapes. No, we had like goldfish, and it meant sprinkle the fish food in the fish tank, feed the fish. And so, I mean, she just like faithfully fed the fish. And the reason why I'm bringing this to you is because today she directs the entire ministry, because she was very, very serious about how well she fed the fish. Anybody getting that with me? Because that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Would we do it right there? Would we do it right there? We're being built together. That was our first parallel, into this holy dwelling place for God. Our second parallel, our individual God-ordained works would scare our flesh to death. And the third one is this. Parallel number three is this. God is more than with us. His Spirit is in us. I want you to just get that with me if you're in Christ. God is more than with us. His Holy Spirit lives within us. This was the miracle and the beauty when He told His disciples in John 14 and John 16, when He taught them about the Holy Spirit and said to them, listen, it's going to be a good thing in John 16, 7 that I go, because when I go, I can send the Comforter to you. Right now He is with you, but then, He says, He will be in you. Over and over, David says to Solomon, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Your God is with you. Your God is with you. Some time ago, I just threw out a couple of questions on Twitter to see how people would answer it. And it was so intriguing to me as I looked at their responses. Here were the two questions that I threw out. Number one was this: what would you do if you believed to your core that your God was with you? If you were truly convinced into the marrow of your bones, you thought, my God is with you. What would you do if you were convinced to the marrow of your bones that your God was with you? And then here was the second question. What if it turned out that you were more important than you thought? Anybody? What if it turned out that you were really more important than you thought? It was the most interesting thing to see how people responded. For one thing, they did not like, a number of them did not like being asked, what if it turned out that they were important? Because they wanted to say back, no one is important but God. We all get that. No one is like God. God sits alone upon his throne. He is infinite. He is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. But listen, he has entrusted a lost world to our care and to the carrying of the gospel through the power of his Spirit and by the authority of his word. We are important on this planet in this hour. You are important in your neighborhood. You're important in your home. You may be the only believer in your home. You're important in what you bring to the mix on planet Earth at this hour. I just thought it was so interesting. Someone else said to me an answer I found intriguing. She said, I would love to think that I was the best at something for God. That I was the best at something for God. I totally get what she means, to bring my best offering and to be the best at it for God. I get that in every way. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I just want to bring this point to the mix. Why, in order to do something that would really matter, would we have to be the best at it? Why do you have to be the best worship leader that ever led worship? Or can you just lead worship with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind and your strength? Do we have to be the best teacher? The best disciple, the very best at this, best singer, best writer, best everything. No, we don't. Oh, let God just fill us with his Spirit. Let's bring him our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, we don't have to be the best to do the good. Let's do some good while we're here. Listen, we can get so completely paralyzed in trying to be the best at something, we never do any good. Let's just do some good and not worry about who's best, because all the competition is absolutely killing us. What if we believed our God was really with us? You know, I started thinking about the fact that it's very possible that we confuse God is with me with God is watching me. Anybody want to go there with me? That down deep in our minds and our hearts, are we confusing the two? Do we find it very encouraging that our God is always with us? Yes, in us with by way of his Holy Spirit, but your God is very much with you. He's very much for you. But that part of us that kind of gets creeped out is that we think that for God to be with us, that means that he's always watching us. Well, of course he always sees us. Of course. I mean, he's with us. His Holy Spirit abides within us. But I just want to tell you, like, if you thought that you were trying on something at Dillard's and there were cameras that were in the dressing room, that would be creepy. That would be creepy. Because that's just somebody watching you. And we get this somehow. We think he's after me. He's after me to swat me with a fly swatter for doing something wrong instead of, my God is with me. His Spirit dwells in me. I've got to show you something in 1 Chronicles 22:11 where it says, now my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. This is our fourth and final parallel. Through the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to succeed. Listen, because of so much misinterpretation about prosperity at times, and all of the things that can go awry in our doctrine, we have grown allergic in a segment of the body of Christ to the word succeed. But let me tell you something. It is a biblical word. It is a biblical word. You were meant, and I am meant, to succeed at what God has called us to do. That our God is with us. He has given us the materials we need. He's called us together to build this thing together, to be stone upon stone, not rock stars, but rock stacks, giving us everything we need. And what we want is that when we lay this down and we become part of the great cloud of witnesses in the heavenlies that are cheering on what's going on down here on earth, that we did our jobs, that we did our jobs, and we succeeded. You know what success will be as a church? That we gave God an environment through which to show off. That is what it's about. Did we give Him the platform to show His great glory, not our own, to speak the authority of His great word, not our own, to ring forth the good news of the gospel throughout the globe? Did we give Him that opportunity? Stone upon stone upon stone. I love that at the very end of 1 Chronicles 22, David says to Solomon in verse 19, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God." That is what we're called to. That is what we're called to. You know what? We cannot fix everything that's broken. We cannot talk those who are absolutely bent on tearing the church apart out of tearing it apart. But you and I can be part of the group of believers that builds up instead of tears down. That comes together in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of all of our differences, and sometimes even in the midst of our disagreements. But we say we want to be together, stone upon stone, a dwelling place for God, a platform for His glory. That will be success. That He showed the world His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His salvation on the platform built of our very lives. Thank you.